Gospel of John, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5 and verse 14. And remember, there is a purpose to our standing. It is in reverence to hearing from God. God is speaking to us through His Word. May you hear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. Some have called the last century the century of the Great Depression. And they're suggesting that the 21st century is the century of the Great Despair. And the Depression and the despair are two different things. The Depression was rooted in an economic failure in the late 1920s, and then it impacted an entire decade. But it also touched several generations, because as a result of the Great Depression, there were people who lived the rest of their life afraid there was not going to be enough. But the Great Despair has nothing to do with the economy. It is not rooted in the events of 2008 with the decline in the stock market. It is not even involved with the terrorism of 9/11. It is an issue of the soul. It is the issue that says, I don't have any hope, because that's what despair is. There's no hope. There's really three levels of despair. You know, there are three dimensions, not different levels, but three dimensions despair. There's that despair that says, you know, I'm alone in life, I'm disconnected from anyone or anything, and it's that feeling of isolation and alienation. There is the despair that says, my life has no meaning. There's no significance to what I do. And then there is the despair that comes from the future of saying, I don't know what's going to have next. I don't know how to prepare. My life is in absolute flux because of what's going to happen to tomorrow. Now, we as Christians would say, well, all three of those issues can be addressed through Jesus Christ. And that's what we say it frequently. In fact, when you look at what we say during the Easter season, we talk about how hope is so prominent. We have many cliches during Easter. You know, there's Easter. The gift of Easter is hope. You've heard eternal hope. Easter is the season when eternal hope springs eternally. Or there was the Christmas, not Christmas, but the Easter card that we sent this week. Many of you have seen it. It went into homes of many people who are not a part of our church. It says, Easter, where hope begins. Sometimes we even quote the scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus, our hope. And it is a definition and description he gives of Jesus, that one word, Christ is hope. We believe that to some extent. When I say we believe it, we know it up here, but do we really believe it? And is it really true? Is it just one of those inspirational thoughts? Or is it really true? Does in Christ do we find that hope that settles all despair? Well, during the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the hope that Christ provides. And we're going to see that it is not just a cliche, it's not just a well-intended thought, it's a reality. We're going to look at who Jesus was, what Jesus did, and what Jesus will do. All three of those issues address the hope that Christ provides. Now, when we look today at who Christ was, we have to remember that the story of Christ, although inspirational, is more than just a touching and tragic story. When you think of the story of Jesus, there's something about it that touches the emotions. Now, if you can separate your faith perspective of it for just a moment, imagine Disney comes out with a new film. And the new film is about a child that was born when his parents were 4 days' travel away from home, and that every hospital, every area was so crowded that the child had to be delivered in an animal stable. That would make, man, that's a great Disney movie. You can just see it, you know, something you can take your whole family to see. And that you read it and, you know, it'd be on CNN. It's touching, and people would read that and they say, oh, isn't that special? Or you think of the death of Jesus. I mean, if there was anything that could ever be a movie for True TV or Lifetime, a special TV movie, it would be the death of Jesus. Because here's what Jesus was. Jesus was a carpenter. He was persecuted by religious and government authorities. He was wrongly convicted and wrongly executed of a crime. Now think of that. We live in a day where it is very popular to talk about religious and government persecution. That's quite a story. But the story of Jesus is not that it is just inspiring or that it touches our heart. In order to understand the life, the death, the resurrection, and everything about Jesus, you have to remember it is not just the story of an innocent child born in difficult circumstances. It is not a victim of religious and government persecution. You have to know who Jesus is. Because inspiration in and of itself is always limited. Inspiration cannot change your life permanently. It can pick you up for just a little bit. And an acquaintance of mine was sent to prison, and he was in prison for a very serious crime. In fact, he was in prison for the rest of his life. And because of some circumstances in his life that I'd known and was pastor to members of his family, he and I occasionally wrote. And we wrote back and forth, and he was a very witty gentleman. Now, he claimed he was innocent of the charges. I do not know. A jury found him guilty, and I don't know whether he was or not, but he claimed he was innocent. In one of the letters, though, he wrote back to me, I had said to him, I think in two consecutive letters, I'm remembering you and thinking about you. And in his letter back, he said, you and several others have written me that they're remembering me and thinking about me. He says, that was inspiring at first, but don't do it anymore unless you're the governor. Now think about it. Because he said, there's nothing you can do, because it looks like I'm going to be here the rest of my life. And he was. He died as a result of a heart attack in prison. But he was correct. It was just temporarily made him feel better. But when we look at who Jesus was, it helps us understand that the hope that he provides is not just a temporary bump in inspiration that makes us want to try harder. It is understanding who he is that changes our reality and provides for hope when we feel we are in despair. Now, who was Jesus? Well, as Matthew tells the story in the passage that was read today, remember, Matthew is writing some 30 to 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he records what the angel said to Joseph. But at the end of that, he adds his statement. He says, this was written to fulfill the prophet, what the prophet said when his name was Emmanuel, God with us. In other words, Matthew's writing back, and he's heard that Jesus was a fulfillment of prophecy. But from his perspective, yes, He can look back and say, he truly was God with us. He could look back and remember what Jesus did. He wasn't writing from an inspirational moment of just having seen a miracle. For 30 to 40 years, he could look back and see what Jesus did when he was on earth. He looked what the people of God did after Jesus ascended to the heaven. He could say, God truly came to earth. Now, John uses a different kind of language, but says it in a different way. Matthew writes as an accountant. He gives us an orderly description of what happened in the life of Christ. John writes as a California artist. He starts and he says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, he's telling the Christmas story. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you think, John, where are you going? But in poetic form, he's describing the Logos, God. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as you read through it, you realize he's telling the story of Jesus. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, he brings it to a highlight when he says, and the Word became flesh. God became humanity. God became man and made his dwelling, or another way it really says is made his tabernacled among us, came and lived among us. God became flesh. Now, that is not just a subtle, interesting, creative way of presenting the fact that Jesus came from God. It is a powerful statement regarding the incarnation because it changes the way most people see religion. Here is the image that most of us have of religion. I wish I had the prop we had in the 8:30 service, but there's no way to appropriately place it here. We had a tall ladder in the 8:30 service and leaned up against the wall. And most people see religion as a ladder. And it's reaching up to the heavens. And when you take that first step on the ladder, that might be coming to church. You're recognizing God's at the top of that ladder. And then you take a second step. You may read the Bible. Third step, you may pray. Fourth step, you may be baptized, and you start living the Christian life, or what you think is the Christian life, and every time you keep climbing up that ladder, getting closer to God. And then we imagine that we're going to get close enough by the way we live that God's going to look down from that from his end of the ladder and look down to us and say, I know you. I can see that you're trying to get up toward me. And when you die, I'm going to catch you right before you die, and your hand is going to grab my hand, and I'm going to pull you up to the top of the ladder, and then you can spend eternity with me in heaven at the top of the ladder. But that's not what the Bible describes about God. Sometimes we would like to think, well, no, that's just a human view that other way. Maybe God comes down and meets us halfway, and someplace we start reaching up and God starts reaching down. That's not the picture. The picture of the Bible is that God comes all the way down the ladder. He gets off of the ladder, and he is with us. He is in our presence. The God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who divided the Red Sea, the God who provided manna from heaven for the children on the way to the promised land, that God became flesh and dwells among us, and through his Spirit still lives with us. Now, that dramatically changes the way you view life. If you are a believer in and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can recognize that if that God is down here among us, and if I have invited him into my life, I am absolutely not alone. That's a significant reality when you recognize that you're never alone. There's a difference between being alone and being lonely. Lonely is a more an emotional issue. It is a human relationship feeling. To be alone is a spiritual reality. Because God created us, inside of us, spiritually, there is a place that only God can fulfill. And we often confuse that aloneness with loneliness. What happens? A person feels all alone on the inside. And as a result, they may be single. And they say, well, if I could just get married, I could find a person. I would no longer be alone. They get married. And they get married, and still the feeling of being alone is in their heart. And then as they're married, they think the couple realizes, well, we still don't really feel that that fulfillment inside of us, so we need children. And they'll have a child, maybe two, three children. And the children consume their time, energy, and money. But it doesn't necessarily bring that sense of fulfillment to the soul. And then they hit midlife when the kids are starting to go and mom and dad do foolish things because they're trying to fill that aloneness. But you recognize that if you are a believer in and follower of Jesus, you are never alone. Now that loneliness, yes, there's a part of that you may still feel in life, but there is, God is with you, and when you recognize you are not alone, it doesn't diminish the loneliness, but gives you the capacity to deal with it. You can know that, yes, I desire more human relationships in my life, but I have the relationship that absolutely lasts forever. God is among us. It's not just when I get to heaven, God will be a part of my life. But as long as you live, you will not be alone. But there's a second truth. Not only are God is God with us, and God's presence being with us doesn't take away all loneliness, but we also recognize that God, because he came to earth, understands us. Now, he understands us, but it doesn't mean that he condones everything that we do. I remember an occasion that I was visiting with a gentleman probably 20 years ago. He was an elderly gentleman. He and his wife both had illnesses. Their children had been a very, very disappointing to them, and life was difficult. And I was a young pastor, and I was trying to listen and show that I was interested. And as I was listening to him, I would say, I understand, I understand. He said, would you stop that? He says, don't ever tell me that again. You don't understand what I'm going through. He says, you and your wife are very healthy. He says, your children are small enough, they haven't rejected you yet. And he said, don't tell me you understand. And he was absolutely right. But often we say, well, God can show sympathy towards us, but God doesn't understand. God became flesh. When Jesus was on earth, Jesus experienced rejection and resentment. It wasn't that just the lost world rejected him. You do realize those that he loved most, I mean that loved him most, the disciples. The disciples he had invested in for 3 years, he met their needs, he helped them when they had squabbles, he was the glue that held them together. And then when he went to the cross, one of them betrayed him, one of them denied him. And as Mark tells us, they all went their separate ways on the day of the crucifixion. They abandoned him. God knows what it means to be abandoned. Jesus, flesh on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, it was actual pain. It wasn't God not feeling what we're feeling. It wasn't an act that Jesus put on. He was God in flesh. When the whips struck his back, he felt it. When the nails went through his hand, he felt it. He knew exactly what we feel during human suffering. God understands us. It is not just a God who looks down upon us and says, oh, God bless you. You're having it so tough. But he has been where we have been. God understands us, but it doesn't mean he condones us. Now, some would say, yes, God understands what I went through, and as a result of God understanding what I'm going through, God condones my behavior. He understands that when I get hurt, I respond in anger and I'm cruel to people. He understands that when my needs I don't think are being met, I can go outside the marriage bounds. I have the rights to do that because God understands. No, God understands, but he does not condone. Because God withstood all of the pain, all of the rejection, and without sin. God understands, but God does not condone. God does forgive, and we'll talk about that next Sunday. But God understands what you and I are going through. But if God is flesh, if God came and lived on earth, and if his presence is still here, how do we now experience that in our own life? It's one thing to read where God became flesh and his name is Emmanuel and God made his dwelling among us. And it's one thing to talk about it and say, well, that sounds good, but how do we experience it today as Christians? Well, first, in order to experience the reality of God's presence with us today takes faith. The next four things I'm going to tell you are very simple, but sometimes we neglect them. Faith, as Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us, that the essence of faith, it's the substance of things we hope for and that which we have not yet seen. It's the idea of trusting that God will provide what we need. Most people, most Christians, have an easier time having faith in the reality of heaven than they do that God is with us right at the present. When we lose a loved one that's a believer, it almost immediately comes to our lips. They are in a better place now than they have been here. They're home in heaven with God, and we claim that. And that's true. But that is not the only truth about God that we believe by faith. We believe by faith that God is with us every moment. That when you're facing that difficulty, you're at that hard decision where you're facing the struggles of life, God is with you. You accept it by faith. Don't expect God to show up and perform a miracle every day to show you that he's real. God doesn't perform a miracle every day to show us that heaven's real. We look at who God is revealed in is through Jesus Christ. We look at the promise of his word, and we accept it by faith. But there's also, we do it, we are aware of the presence of God by the conscious awareness of God. What do I mean by conscious awareness? That is where we choose to be aware of the presence of God, and we have three marvelous disciplines to help us do that. One is prayer. When we're praying, we're actually talking to and with God. We are not saying prayers as if we're using a litany, and litanies can help us learn, but when you and I pray, we're actually in conversation with God. Many Christians are defeated in their prayer life because they do not take the time to recognize, I'm really speaking to God. I'm not just throwing out my wish list. It's not just the power of positive stating and positive thinking. I am encountering God. Do you do that when you pray? God becomes real when you're aware that he is here. Second discipline is reading scripture. That's why we're trying to occasionally have you stand and use different postures when we're reading scripture, because scripture is not just words on a page. It is God actually speaking to you. Far too often we read the Bible this way. We'll read John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and we'll get through all 10. We'll read 10 verses real quickly, close our Bible, immediately turn back on ESPN Sports Center. Now, would you have a conversation? Would you do this to your spouse? And many of you do. your spouse talks to you and you're not listening to a word to it, but and then you suddenly tune them out after about three or four sentences, and you said, "Hey, I listened to you today. That's good enough." Now, what happens if your spouse or a child or your parent is talking to you? You don't stop listening until they stop talking. Because if you stop listening before they stop talking, it's not long before the relationship is damaged. And we're all guilty of this as spouses and children and parents as well. But when you're having prayer and Bible study, there are times you need to see, you know, John chapter 1, I need to read that entire chapter. That's the breaking point. Or especially your modern translations divide them in paragraphs. And you read down here rather than, "I'm going to read 10 verses a day," you know, as if God's finished. But read what God's saying to you and realize that's God speaking to you. It is when we choose to be aware of God's presence when we pray and choose to be aware of God's presence when we read Scripture. And the third discipline is we choose to be aware of God's presence when we have fellowship together. When we gather here on Sunday, when you gather in a small group Bible study during the week, when you gather on Sunday morning Bible study for Sunday school, please be aware, this is not just a ritual or routine. God is present. As we said last week in the series on the relationships, we need each other because the Holy Spirit is in you and the Holy Spirit is in me, but we don't have the same identical gifts. And when I'm with Christians that I can learn from and they have a need in their life that I can supply, when we get together, we experience the power and the presence of God. Do you really consciously accept that as truth? When you walk in that Sunday school room on Sunday morning, do you recognize God's in this room? When we gather here for worship and we have perhaps the time when we greet one another, do you really recognize God's present here? It is through fellowship. It is when we have fellowship one with another, we're aware of the presence of God. Do you suppose it is by accident that in our country, as despair has increased, church attendance has decreased? You suppose there's a relationship? I'm not talking about just showing up and suiting up for church. I'm talking about really engaging with Christian fellowship. When you experience those three chosen awarenesses by reading Scripture, praying, and fellowship, and the last dimension, the last way we become aware of the presence of God is through obedience. Now, obedience, let's go back to the ladder analogy. Obedience is not climbing the ladder. Obedience is something we do because God came down from the ladder. It's a way we express our thanksgiving. And it is amazing how sensitive we are when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. You as parents know this. You have a child. The child has been misbehaving. It's been a tough day, and you come home and you know the child is misbehaving, and you call the child's name. You say, "William." And William's back in his room, and he doesn't respond. And you say, "William," and he doesn't respond. And finally, you know, "William, where are you? Come out here right now." And he comes out, "What are you yelling about? You know, I've been here the whole time." You say, "Well, you didn't hear me." Well, that he tells you he didn't hear you because he didn't want to hear you. He blocked everything out. He didn't want to be confronted because he knew he was doing wrong. He was disobedient. Now, reverse the image for just a moment. Imagine that William has had a great day of school. He got all A's on his report card. He has good conduct, good behavior, you know, and he's kind to others most of the time, and everything on his report is good. And he comes home in the evening. Do you have to go, "William, where are you?" He hears you come in the door, and he comes. He's ready to engage. Why? There is nothing to hide. Now, that happens in our life subconsciously. When we're Christians outside of the will of God, we really don't want to hear from God. We're afraid that God's going to confront us, and we live in that disobedient life because we're afraid he is calling our name. It is amazing how obedience makes us aware of the presence of God. Now, obedience doesn't make God come down from the ladder. Obedience doesn't draw God any nearer to us. But in obedience, we're drawing near to God. Remember the book of James, draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you. It is when we live that obedient, choose to live that obedient life as a Christian, we are more than ever aware we are not alone. Despair, the absence of hope, the feeling that we're absolutely alone in Christ and in Christ alone. We are never alone. God became flesh and makes his dwelling within us. Would you stand, please? I invite you to bow your heads for a moment of reflection. I don't know your circumstances. You may be at one of the lowest moments in your existence. You feel that God's at the top of the ladder and you're down here at the bottom. And you've tried climbing that ladder. You've come to church, you've read your Bible, you may have even tithed. You've done hard things like going on mission trips, and it seems that God's still at the top of the ladder. Don't let the evil one defeat you. God came down the ladder, Christian. He came all the way down. In Christ, God became flesh. God lived among us through his Holy Spirit. He still lives among us. If you have never trusted that Christ as your Savior and Lord, I invite you to today to claim it, to acknowledge that only in Christ is the aloneness defeated. But Christian, some of you may be struggling with that because you've pushed that out. Don't ever forget the claiming. God became flesh and is dwelling among us. He's in your heart. Claim him. Maybe you need to make a commitment today to start reading your Bible and praying with a different mind. You may have done it, but you've done it sort of as a routine. You've never consciously been aware of that he's with you. Or there may be issues in your life. You know you're living outside of the will of God. And to be honest, when you face yourself in the mirror, you know you really haven't wanted to hear from him. Confess that sin and ask God to help you live that obedient life. Father, guide us this morning as we worship you through the invitation. We respond, for we know you are here. In Jesus' name.